Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Well, we are starting our Christmas series this weekend, and it's called God With Us. You know, in the last couple series, we've been talking about what does it mean to be a Christian in today's world. 1 Peter tells us that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful life, into his wonderful light. He calls us in 1 Peter strangers and aliens, meaning that we celebrate different things. We care about different things. We promote different things. We live a different lifestyle than the rest of the world. In fact, he also calls us in 1 Peter the exiled, those who have been kind of kicked out of the world and the world's way of doing things. By choosing Jesus, sometimes that means that we don't receive some of the benefits that the world would give you. And we were excluded from certain kinds of things, and we've made that choice. I mean, it doesn't always make us happy when we may not get that job, or we may not get to be in that friend group. We may not be as popular. I mean, we all would love to be people that get what everybody else gets. But we've made a choice that doing things Jesus' way is more important. It's eternal. It's better. And we talked about in the last few weeks about what does it look like to live a life of stewardship, management of the things that God has given us, time, energy, and resources. Because we're in the kingdom, we have these gifts that God has given us. What does it look like to live with them and to pursue them and to manage them? We're not the owners. They were given to us for his glory. And rather than using them for our own to get what the world pursues, we want to use them for his purposes. And so we've been talking about all of this. As we enter into the Christmas season, we are reminded, and we alluded to this in the last couple weeks, we're reminded that God gave us a lifestyle of remembering. He gave us certain celebrations. In the Old Testament, every one of the celebrations for the Jewish people were about remembering what God had done for them and choosing again to live in the remembrance of that. In the New Testament, the early church started to replace the Jewish holidays of Passover and the things that spoke of the Old Covenant, and they started to put into place things that would help them remember who they were and what life was about. And so the celebrations of Christmas and Easter and these kinds of things were designed to help Christians remember who they are, what God has done for them, and what, as a result, how they're to live. God didn't just give us celebrations in the Old Testament or the New Testament. He also gave us a weekly sort of rhythm in life that was designed to remind us, because we do forget very easily. He didn't just give us a weekly sort of reminder. The church wasn't just something you went to one day a week. It was a body of believers that met together in the temple courts, yes, for weekend services sort of a thing, but from house to house daily. Why? Again, because God knows who we are and what we are and how quickly we can forget, and the enemy that we're facing. The constant onslaught of materialism and pride and sexual sorts of promotion in every part of our life. He knew that to live in this world for him, we would need a constant reminding, because we're kind of soaked in this sin culture that's been created by who Jesus called the father of lies, the deceiver, and the murderer. And so, as believers, we get, I mean, come on, anybody in here get distracted easily? You know my life verse, and again, this is not just a life verse that I memorized years ago. It actually sets the course for my personal life. And it says this in Hebrews 3:12. It says, "See to it, my brothers and sisters, that none of you gets a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." So I want you to hear what he just said. See to it. In other words, you have a responsibility not to get a sinful, unbelieving heart. Now, he's warning you that that's a possibility. The fact that that's in there tells us that it's a possibility. Would that be true? That turns away from the living God. But then he gives a solution. He says, "But encourage one another daily so that your hearts will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." That word encourage, it has kind of a dual meaning in the Greek. It means to, hey, you can do it. It's okay. Good job. You did it right. You're doing it right. But it also is a admonition, meaning, hey, what are you doing? No, that's not what we're about. That's not who we are. You gave that up. That's not us. And notice there is a, the remedy is an encouragement one to another. How often? Daily. Daily. Why daily? Is there anybody in here that can get jacked up in an hour, let alone in a day? Listen, I only need about a minute. I can make a decision in a minute that costs me years of consequences. Anybody else in here? He says, encourage one another daily. So when you look at what the scriptures tell us, remember, one of the things that we believe in this church is that all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. That every word of what we have in scripture was given to us by God to tell us how to live, to remind us who we are. And so when God's word says something, it's he knows how he made us. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. And so as a believer, rather than trusting in my own recipe for life, trusting in my own understanding, I've kind of made a decision that my own understanding is filled with holes. It's got all kinds of, you guys have heard me use this illustration. My compass is broken. It doesn't go true north. It's broken. And so I can't trust my own compass anymore. Where the world says, follow your own heart, as a believer, I recognize that my own heart is exceptionally wicked and broken. And my feelings are not, people say, follow your heart, follow your feelings, and you'll find happiness. No, that is lie from the pit of hell. Your feelings, your sin nature is so distorted that you need God's understanding. You need to trust in the Lord with your whole heart and lean not in your own understanding, but in all your ways. Acknowledge his commands, his presence, his direction. This is what we've decided as a Christian. Baptism is a picture of dying to my old self, my old way of decision-making, my old dreams. It's to say, no, God, there's something much more going on. You're right, even when I don't feel like you're right. Now, how does this all impact Christmas? Well, we live in a world that takes something God gave us for our own good and for God's glory. And the world loves to just tweak the meanings of words, the meanings of things, just a little bit. And when that is allowed to happen, the things that God has given us lose their power. It's like a recipe that, this brilliant recipe. And when we start saying, no, I want to tweak it a little bit, and then it doesn't taste good, and then we blame God, God's like, no, that's not the recipe I gave you. Quit jacking with the spices. Well, Christmas is our opportunity to be reminded of a much bigger story, of a God who made promises and kept them, a God who has an idea about the way the world was supposed to be, and a God who's made promises about what it's going to be. We live in a world that, again, distracts us, and we fall into the fog of forgetfulness, and we just start reacting and moving and wasting time, energy, and effort. And Christmas is an opportunity to get back to the truth. God has given us so much that we need to be reminded about, that tells us actually who he is. You know, I was just thinking about the different kinds of things. The thing I love about hunting for me is I get to get out into the woods and I get to get out and see creation again. And I'm reminded of the habits of animals, the design, the intricacy, the power, the brilliance, the beauty of God. Just as, how many of you have grandkids or kids that they draw you a little something and they draw, and what they draw actually reveals something about them. Have you noticed that? In the same way, when you look at this beautiful picture, this powerful, intelligently designed, intricate creation that we live in, it tells us something about who our God is, that there's something going on that is unexplainable. The fact that we have the ability to choose rather than are dictated by instinct, as animals are, tells us there's something different. The fact that we have the ability to choose tells something about the Creator. The fact that we have sentience, consciousness, tells us there's more going on than just biological sorts of things happening. The fact that there are spiritual things, and it's just there's so much that this world reveals about our God. I was reading Romans chapter 1 again, and it says this in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." There is so much out there in the world that it just points to God, whether it's the neuroscience, the psychology, the biology, you name it. There's so much out there that tells us that there's something going on. But yet we live in a world that takes the story of creation and comes up with a fabricated, distorted sort of story that leads to absolute meaninglessness. We're just accidental, random processes with no real meaning, no absolute truth, no spiritual world, and no moral way of living. It's just a kind of a free-for-all of mechanical sort of biological machines running into one another, smashing into each other with no real sorts of, and you know, the very same people that teach that story throw their hands in the air in outrage when something bad or wrong in their own mind happens. We live in a world where what we can see tells us there's something else going on. The Bible tells us, creation tells us there's something. When we start to understand the scriptures, we see this greater story that tells us that God created this world in beauty and perfection, but in the very Garden of Eden, he said, but you get to choose. And he even told us what those choices would mean. If you eat of that fruit, you will die. Don't do it. Choose to live in the garden with me. God actually wanted to create beings that he could relate to, that he could be in relationship with. And it tells us what we decided and the outcome of that. The Bible tells us that God could have destroyed everything, but instead he held it together and he has continually pursued us and given promises and lived out the prophecies in the Old Testament about what he was going to do, and then he did it in the Old Testament. All the way to saving Israel and then wanting to come and tabernacle amongst the people of God. He wanted to be with us. And then as you start to get into Christmas story, more of the truth is unfolded. And in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us." The scriptures reveal that God has always desired to be with us. The Christmas story is us going back to the beginning to look at what happened and how we got here and what God was willing to do about it. God with us. The scriptures tell us that one like a son of man would come, and he gave us his name and who he was, and the Ancient of Days would come and take on the life of a child, and his name would be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see this God who is revealing that he created a beautiful world, and he allows it to go according to its choices, and there are consequences, and we live in a world where there's physical consequences. You break the law of gravity, there's a result, isn't there? But so many people are like, well, there might be physical results in the world, but there's no spiritual results. There's no consequences for doing what you want in the spiritual world. But the same God who created the physical world with its laws is the same God who has laws for the spiritual world. And as you start to unpack the story, it's revealed that there is a problem between God and man. And it's given to us in the Old Testament that God is love and he wants to save us. But God is righteous and he's going to judge sin. And you see this sacrificial system that lays forth the foundation for the coming of this Emmanuel, God with us, who would come and show and bring grace and love with righteousness and purity in one person. And you see this story unfolding, God entering the universe that he created, that it's not just the laws of nature. God is able to bring forth a baby out of a virgin. People are like, oh, that just can't be. That's never happened before. You're right. It's only happened once. The same God who can speak something out of nothing. You know, we human beings don't really build anything, right? We just use material that was already created. God spoke that into existence. He brought something out of nothing. And this same God is able, if he's able to do that, to bring life and sentience and consciousness into the world, he's able to say, Mary, boom, you're pregnant. And he did it. Well, nobody else was ever raised from the dead. Exactly. As you start to understand that God has held this together and there's something going on, and he allows us to see all of this, and then he speaks into it. That's what Christmas is all about. God wants to be with us. With us. You know, most people don't look at John chapter 1 as a Christmas story. But it really is. John 1, unlike Matthew and Luke that tell the story of the birth and the magi and the shepherds and all of that, John, as he usually did, thinks in much more of a spiritual sort of metaphysical sense. And so go to John chapter 1. Listen to what this says. Verse 1, in the beginning, by the way, there's another book that starts with in the Bible with the words in the beginning. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. That word there for God is Elohim. And Elohim is a very strange word. Elohim is both singular and plural at the same time. It's plural and singular at the same time. And so in that day, they would say El, E-L, El, God. But Elohim is both singular and plural. Now go to John chapter 1. So Genesis 1, John chapter 1. John kind of speaks in a very similar way as the book of Genesis with Moses as the writer. He says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's Elohim. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's interesting. John is actually writing this after Jesus' story has been lived out. And if you're a human, it sounds like darkness did overcome the story. If you're not thinking spiritually, and you're not thinking about the resurrection, it sounds like darkness Pilate, the Pharisees, the Roman government, Judas. It sounds like they killed Jesus. But John finishes this statement with, but the darkness did not overcome it. Why wasn't the darkness able to overcome it? Because Jesus didn't use his power to destroy the Romans or to bring vengeance upon the Pharisees. He used his power to allow himself, to allow people to make choices. He went to the cross, and rather than destroy the people that he went to the cross for, he actually rose from the dead to say, you couldn't kill me. And I love you, and I want you. Will you believe in me now? He goes on. Verse 9, he says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Here's the verdict. Listen to this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, with us. You see, what Christmas is really all about is God wants to be with us. And it reveals the depth at which his desire, at which he was willing to lay down his life to make his desire come to pass. God knew exactly who he was coming to, a world filled with darkness. He knew exactly what they were going to do with him. That's why Isaiah 53, written 750 years before Jesus came, said that the Messiah would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be whipped. He would have a crown of thorns rammed into his head. He'd be buried in a rich man's tomb, but that death and decay would not take him. God knew exactly what was going to happen. He came down into the world. God the Son came down into the world to reveal how much he wants to be with us. You know, he goes on in John chapter 3 to give us more detail, and many of you know this verse, but oftentimes we haven't read the whole thing. We haven't read this whole passage. We take John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But there's much more to the verse than that. That was verse 16. Go to verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So I want you to get a picture of this. The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, that everyone has sinned, that everyone has chosen their own way. All of us like sheep have gone astray and followed our own ways and gotten ourselves into all kinds of trouble and hurt ourselves and hurt others. You are not unique in that. No matter what you have done, there is a person in here that is probably worse. But listen, this is not about comparison. This is about a God who wants to save us, who wants to be with us, and is willing to go to such depths that he came to this world because he loves us and he wants to save us. But those who reject him, notice, they were already in danger. They were already separated from God. So Jesus came down, and it says that those who refuse to believe in him are now condemned. Why? Because they'd sinned? Well, yes. Why were they condemned? Because they rejected the solution that God had given. Jesus the Son. They rejected the way that God made for human beings to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved except by the name of Jesus the Christ. Now, listen, as you see here, he says, listen, what condemns a person is not merely sin. We've all sinned. It's that we rejected the solution. Jesus the Christ. And he goes on and he says this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they may see plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Here's his point. God made a choice. He allows us free choice. He did in the garden. You're free to eat all of this, but don't do that or you'll die. With the Israelites, when they went into the promised land, God had saved them. He said, now choose this day whom you will serve. If you choose God, then you'll be blessed. If you choose to serve the other gods yourself, you choose to walk away from my commandments, then you're choosing death. We have a God who gives us in John 3:16. You see this, he says, for God so loved. That was his choice. For God so loved that he gave God the Father, gave God the Son. God the Son left God the Father of his own free will. God the Spirit is working on the hearts of people. And you see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit making a choice, offering the light to a world. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Some of us go, well, I believe in God. I mean, I go to Christmas and Easter. I believe in God. I believe that he exists. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. So then that means that I have eternal life. That's not what this means at all. Depending on what you mean by believe. Notice what he says if you go back into this. He says, everyone, verse 20, who does evil hates the light. Well, no, I believe. No, do you do evil? See, the kind of faith that the Bible talks about, Romans chapter 1, verse 5, you've been called to the obedience that comes from faith. When we are, as believers are told to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. You see, there is a lifestyle that changes as a result of what you truly believe. What you truly surrender to, place your allegiance in. As you start to understand Christmas and the story, we celebrate this in Christmas, that God came into the world to offer himself to us in relationship. As you start to understand the story, the kind of God he is revealed in the story itself, a God who serves, who humbles himself, who loves, who's willing to forgive, but cannot deny himself and cannot accept sin, because accepting sin makes it acceptable for a person to hurt themselves and to hurt other people. He says, listen, I come to you. I want to be with you. And Christmas for us is a celebration of what God chose to do and the depths to which he would go, but it's also a celebration of the choice we made. A reminder to us about what really matters, about what really exists, about what really is important, about what we celebrate. And the world comes along and says, we'll celebrate Christmas, but we'll call it Happy Holidays. And we'll, rather than us being about a present that God gave to us and we received it and it changed our life, it's really about a meaningless amount of money we can spend on presents we give someone else. And it's about a guy with a fuzzy beard and riding on reindeer, it's fabrication, so we have something to celebrate to tell our kids, and how is that working? As we get confused and the fog of forgetfulness sets in, it leads to, when we forget that story, we forget who we are as human beings, what our identity is, what gender we are. We got now people going, well, let's not just go out to there's multiple genders. I don't even want to be a human, so I'll be a dragon. I'll be a furry. We have kids deciding they're animals. But why not? If we're going to deny reality about one thing, then you can't stop it at that. It goes where it goes. And Christmas roots us back to the eternal story, the fact of who we are, where we're going, and where we're, what we're about. So many are living without any understanding of who and what they are. I was thinking about this the other day. It's Christmas season. There's one thing I hate about Christmas season. Hallmark. My wife is a Hallmark fan. My mother-in-law, my daughter-in-law. It's Hallmark night. I'm just telling you. Most books, you know, if you come in the middle of the story, it's really confusing. Why, who is that guy? What's that guy doing? Who's that? What's the story going on? And, you know, have you ever opened up a book and read in chapter, you know, the chapter 10 in the middle of the book, you started there, you're like, wow, I don't even, you're trying to figure it out. Or you're in a book series and you start on 3 and you're trying to figure out, and you could kind of by the, you know, after a while start, but you know you're missing something the whole time. Hallmark, oh no, it doesn't matter when you come in, they're all the same story. I mean, I can sit there, and the only thing I don't know is what's their names. By the way, I'm gonna use this. I did in the other service, but I'm not using it in third service because my mom and my mother-in-law and my wife will be at that service. And here's what I always hear: it's almost over, just a little bit longer. It's not almost over. I'm just sharing a little pain with you. There are so many that are living without any understanding of the story. And when you don't know the truth, you just make up your own. And the problem is, when you make up your own, it has consequences. You know, I've had a lot. Christmas is not a happy time for everybody. Reminds you of what you lost or what you never had for many. There are a lot of poor decisions, addiction decisions, even suicide decisions that are made this time of year. In my own life, there's been so many ups and downs recently. I'm thinking about my niece Miranda, who's very young, and she's on life support. Unless God does a miracle, she's not going to make it. But she's a believer in Jesus. She loves Jesus. And I just think about, oh God, there's more than biology going on here. And though the doctors may say there's very little hope, there's more. That's the thing about Christmas. There's more than biology. But at the same time, even if God doesn't heal, I know where she'll be. There's more than biology. I think about the Christian man who was healthy as a horse, served the Lord. Family member of many of our folks and even people on staff who just had an aneurysm and died this last week. And hearing the stories of what God is doing, as much as there are tears, the hard thing about being somebody who loves the Lord and serves well is that people love you, and it's hurtful when you go, but at least as a believer, we know there's more going on. And though I may not understand all the whys, I do know that there's a God who walks through the valley of the shadow of death with us and works out all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I think about what just happened in Moscow. We have church there that's been involved in that. And we had the funeral here this last week. And so many that come and they don't know the story of Jesus. And they've made up their own stories. And, And so those stories don't bring a lot of solace and a lot of peace during these kinds of times. So I've seen people that though life is hard and hard things happen, God gets them through those times because there's faith that there's Christmas. There's something more. And then those who will try to numb the pain, it'll shape their life in even a more negative way because they don't know the truth or they think they do and they're wrong and it doesn't end well. And when we come to things like Christmas and Easter, and when we come to the weekend service time and the small groups, listen, what reminds us in the fog of forgetfulness and in the world of deceit, the spiritual enemy, what reminds us that there's something more going on that keeps us grounded and rooted is the story, the true story of Jesus the Christ, who loved us, who came for us, who's made us promises, who kept his promises in the past and will keep his promises in the future. And if we forget Christmas and what that really means, then and we join in and we participate with the fog of forgetfulness and the distortion and all the stuff that's meaningless, then we end up with as little hope and purpose and meaning as all of those in the world. And rather than being people who point to Jesus and live in the light and have a hope that transcends all understanding, we become just as hopeless. We don't reach lost people. We don't even keep those we have because we let the world steal or distort the truth. John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." The Christmas story says there's something beyond the sky at night, the biology of a birth, the seemingly injustice of power unabated. There's something going on. In the beginning, God created the world with us in it to be in relationship with us. I have no idea why he values us the way he did, but listen, he says he does, and he has proved it with who he is. He tells us how it will be end for those who believe, Revelation 21. After Revelation 20 that lays out the judgment seat of God, the throne where people are separated, where God ratifies their decision. You believed in me and I love you. I ratify that decision. Come into my eternal kingdom. For those who said, "I don't believe in you. I believed in myself and I reject you." God says, I ratify your decision. I made you autonomous. I made you with the ability to choose and I accept your decision. Now you get what you chose. But for those who believe, it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them.'" He wanted to be with us. He has pursued relationship with us. And in the end, those who say, "Yes, I want relationship with you too," no matter what we have done, his blood has cleansed us. He now rules us. We get the world the way he designed it. We discovered he was right. And we're right back there as though we remember it, but we're forgiven for it. There is a new heaven and a new earth. And he says this, "They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Christmas reminds us that God kept his promises in the past, and he will keep his promises in the future. And though the world still goes on, there are many hard things, but there are also amazing things. The stories of lives changed, addictions broken, people forgiven, new trajectories, new legacies. Every week we get to see people who make decisions there, testimony after testimony after testimony. So at Christmas, we get to see the impact of sin, but we also get to see the impact of Christ and love in our lives. And we come together to celebrate that. Will you celebrate that, or will you let the world steal the true meaning of life of Christmas? And will you just go, well, everybody else wants us to just kind of dumb it down and let's just play this little game. Will you go, okay, I'm not against presents and all that, but listen, we will be a light to the people to say there's something that makes us different that gives us hope. And now more than ever, they need it. What will you choose? If you've never accepted Christ, He loves you. You are not here by accident. He knows everything you've ever done and wants you anyway. Amen. But you have, the Bible says that He stands at the door of your heart and He knocks. And anyone who will open the door to Him, He will come in. He will not break down the door. But He will knock on the door and you must open and He comes in with you. For those of you who are believers, I'm praying that you remember who you are and you remember what is true. And you don't bend, you don't step back, you don't falter, you stand, even if it means there isn't as many of us as we would like.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that we get to take communion now. Thank you for the Christmas story. I just pray that it wouldn't be just something we went through, that we just recited, that somehow you would break our hearts with it, that you would encourage us with it, that you would help us to stand firm now more than ever. We are citizens of the kingdom. We are a part of your family. We are adopted into your spiritual family, and that lasts forever.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.